bulletin, you have the first Sunday Advent reading. This is Advent Hope. And we have, this year, we've gathered different individuals to be able to do the readings. And we have some individuals from Tom's small group that are coming, and they're going to lead us in the Advent reading this morning. You can follow along as they do the reading. So come on up. Yep, just kind of form the line there, and I'm going to hand that to you.
The circle of the wreath reminds us of God himself, his eternity and endless mercy, which has no beginning or end. The green of the wreath speaks of the salvation that we have in God, the hope of newness, of renewal, of eternal life. Candles symbolize the light of God coming into the world through the birth of his Son. The four outer candles represent the period of waiting during the four Sundays of Advent. Which themselves symbolize the four centuries of waiting between the prophet Malachi and the birth of Christ.
The light of the candles itself becomes an important symbol of the season. The light reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world that comes into the darkness of our lives to bring newness, life, and hope. It also reminds us that we are called to be a light to the world as we reflect the light of God's grace to others.
The first candle is traditionally the candle of expectation or hope. In some traditions, prophecy. This draws attention to the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah that weaves its way like a golden thread through Old Testament history. His first advent, he was born in a manger to die for our sins. For his second advent, he will come as the King.
Our hope of his coming. The first time as a baby in a manger, Joel 3:16. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope for his people and the strength of the children of Israel.
As we light the candle, our hope brings comfort that just as he came the first time, he will again the second. Titus 2:15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us.
Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the hope of Christ. We thank you for the first coming, which proved hope of salvation, provided the hope of salvation. We pray that his second coming will be soon when he comes as King. Amen.
Would you please stand if you're able?
Angels, we have.
Oh,
Father, you are our blessed Father who sent your Son Jesus. And there's that song, there is just something about that name. Father, what it is that you sent your Son, veiled him in flesh, the Godhead see, hail Christ, the eternal deity, born with men that men may dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Father, we are here this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy, your salvation, and the rescue of our very lives through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we can't thank you enough. We can't praise you enough. We can't even explain the joy that utterly floods our hearts and lives because we are forgiven of all our sins and our darkness and our faults. And we thank you so much that when we come together to remember the Advent season, we are remembering how the light shines in darkness and how that you come down from an outer space, faraway distance into our very lives so that Jesus may dwell with us and be with us. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you this Lord's Day as we come and gather together in your name so that we can celebrate the miraculous birth of Christ and everything that focuses our hearts and our attention. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God that you give us when we become your children, that enables us with miraculous power to be changed and transformed and made into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us as your church ignite in our hearts the song. Kind of as we were lighting the candle, I was thinking, Holy Spirit, light something in us, something in our hearts that causes us to reach out, to be able to praise you, to be able to see a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives as a church. Father, as we think this season, we want to pray for those and make intercession for those that are in on our prayer list, that are sick, those that are fighting cancer, those that we've been keeping in prayer for medical needs. And we thank you, Lord, that you are answering those prayers. Even as I came in today, I had various times where people pulled me aside and gave me updates, and all to the praise of your glory, Lord, we are hearing good things, how that you are providing and how that you are helping and how that you are healing. And we ask that you continue to do that. And Lord, I also think about the church around the world, those that are in the Ukraine, for example, who are fearful of bombings and attacks. And Father, I just thank you that we woke up this morning without that fear. But Father, don't let us have a hardened heart because we are at a distance. Father, we know that no one can touch a button that would launch a weapon unless you allow it. And Father, I believe within my heart that you're not going to allow something that is evil that men would try to do. Father, that you can circumvent that. We would pray, Lord, that you would allow this Christmas time your message of peace on earth truly to go throughout the earth. And Father, we know that the greatest need of all is that our sins are redeemed and forgiven. Father, I just pray that during these times that we feel tensions arise, that we feel frustrations around this world, that you would take in hand everything that is happening and use it for good, even as Genesis says that men intend for evil, but God can turn all things for good. And so, Father, I also pray that you would be with our missionaries. I thank you for the Voster family, whom we pray for in Cambodia. I thank you, Lord, that they have gotten their visas, and now they're having to reschedule Tom's surgery. But, Lord, we know that you're still working in their lives. And, Father, we thank you for the summits that they have had in helping leaders and other missionaries just recently in their prayer update. Father, we pray that you would bless them as they share the gospel on the other side of the world from us. And Father, we thank you that the sun doesn't rise in any part of this world where the love of God is not reaching out and warming a heart. Father, we praise you that and rejoice in you today that even though we go through trials and sufferings, Lord, that is so that you can prove the authentic genuineness of our faith. It is as 1 Peter talks about, the trying of our faith to become more like gold. And that you as the master craftsman are melting down our lives and we are seeing the dross come to the surface of our lives. We know that you, Jesus, are scraping off that fleshliness, that oldness of our lives, and you look down into the image of us and you can see your own face reflected. And in that same way, the Spirit of God is changing us and conforming us to be like Jesus. And we praise you for that. We give you the glory for all that. So, Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you would make us as a church jump for joy, celebrate with praises, express with living, obedient actions of faith the hope that is in us. May we not leave here today not knowing that Jesus passionately loves us and makes us more like him through the example of his sufferings. We love you and we thank you that we are saints who follow Christ, but we are saints that are loved. And so allow our lives to sing forth the praises of this blessed season. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and God's people said, amen. Well, I have a joyful task to do this morning, and we're going to have to, are you willing to be adjust a little bit with me?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, all right. We are going to be bringing three new members into our church this morning, and because of their physical limitations, we're not going to make them come up on stage. I'm going to go to them, But unfortunately, when I go to them, it's going to cut off the view of all you people over in this area. So you are welcome to get up, move to see why we are doing this time. All right? I'm inviting you to do so now. Boy, that feels good. And people actually moved. Boy, that feels really good. So find a place where you guys feel comfortable and kind of gather around and sit a little bit. How many of you know Bill Humphreys? Okay, you remember his baptism that we had? And you heard his testimony. And this is Jerry. Jerry is a believer who has been with our church in our ladies' Bible studies for years, right? And then many of you know Mr. Grimmer over here. And he was baptized at our picnic. Thank you. Yeah, I'll get it out. It'll come. But we are just thankful that these three have shared their testimony and met with me through our membership class, and they have shared their professions of faith in the Lord, and we are bringing them on just in time for our business meeting as members to our church so they can vote for all the things that Pastor wants. No, I'm just kidding. We are just happy and rejoicing during this Advent to be able to welcome them into our church family. What I'm going to do is what we always do, and that is I kind of do a question and answering. If I don't drop everything here, I'll just put that down right there. Going to do a question and answering to bring you into our membership. So, and if you don't get the answers right, you we buzz you. No, we don't do that. But having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and desiring fellowship with the people of like and precious faith, you do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, enter into a covenantal promise with one another as members to join this body of Christ. Do you promise, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church, for holiness and knowledge, and to promote its prosperity and spirituality? If so, say, we do.
We do.
Do you promise to sustain its worship, its doctrine, its disciplines, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and activities of the church? If so, answer, we do. Do you promise also to strive and to maintain family and personal devotions, to seek the salvation of the lost, to walk circumspectly in the world, avoiding the very appearance of evil, and to seek that love that thinketh no evil? If so, say, we do. Okay, the rest of the church, this question's towards you. Do you promise to receive and watch over one another and these new members in brotherly love, and to remember them in your prayers, to aid them in their distresses and sickness, to be courteous and forgiving with them, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you? If so, say, we do.
We do.
All right. We therefore, as the Church of Jesus Christ, in this little body, this little flock on the rock that I call us, Palisades Community Bible Church, receive you into our fellowship of communion and extend to you, as the scriptures call it, the right hand of fellowship. And so what I have for each of you is a certificate, and this is Jerry's. This is the book that I told you about, and so that's a certificate with the picture of the flock on the rock. You see the sheep? You know, okay, I will go behind so my wife can do the pictures. So, but this is for you, Bill. Thank you for your blessedness. And it was a real joy. We went through spiritual giftedness, and we found out what their gifts were. And I wasn't surprised. These guys are very gifted in the things of the Lord. And one of
this guy here is a wisdom. And I really enjoyed that. And so, thank you, John.
Thank you.
All right. And if the all of you will kind of look this direction, we'll take one big picture, Bill and Jerry. If you'd look up this way. Got us. All right. And so what we're going to do is we're going to continue on in our service. And then at the end of the service, usually we do the right hand of fellowship. But in order not to bother you to make you go up, you get to sit here. And we'll kind of kick these chairs a little forward. And people can come to you and shake your hand. How's that? And give you hugs. Are you good with that? Okay. Thank you for being flexible this morning. All right. Thank you. That's it. All right. Appreciate that, everybody. If we return to our seats, and we'll continue on in our worship this morning.
Company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Please stand.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and children are dismissed for children's choir and children's church.
Well, I'm going to say good morning. Clickety click. Up on a housetop. Just hearing clickety clicks. Let's pray that. Sometimes I think the enemy tries to gain some satisfaction through distraction. Okay, and so just continue to pray as we're working on this new sound system. We're gonna get it right. Someone said to me, Pastor, are you gonna echo all the time? I'm like, no. We'll get it figured out. So. Don't get discouraged. Just keep hanging in there. So did you all have a good celebration for Thanksgiving?
Amen.
Okay, I'm glad. We had a very rich and full celebration ourselves for the first time. Lori did not host Thanksgiving and for 35 years she has hosted it at the house. We finally went to our daughter's house, Mrs. Molly Smith's house, and we all had Thanksgiving there, and that was a joy. And there was a special satisfaction when we walk in the door and Molly's like, I'm so tired. and Lori's like, I know. So there was a little joy there. But there were many, many more things of Thanksgiving. So you're going to hear me say something that probably most pastors across this nation will not say. Turn in your hymnals to hymn number 133. And if you don't have a hymnal, please make sure that you pull out of your bulletin this little outline that, if you look on the back, has a copy of the hymnal. And you know why I say that people are not saying that today? Because the hymnal is becoming as popular and out of date as phone books and phone booths. You know that. And except for the very few churches that are small churches and they don't want to change and they refuse to change, you hardly find churches nowadays that have hymn books. And we always joke at pastors' conferences, everything now is what we call singing off the wall. And I have to admit that, you know, we do it too. And it's not because we don't enjoy the hymns. It's not a disrespect for the old songs. It's not like that at all. It's just that as technology has gotten a little bit better, hopefully, and it always has its ups and downs, as everything does, we learn to try to adapt to make it a little easier. Even the fact that we live in a day and age where I can say, I'm going to ask some questions in a few minutes, and you can easily open your phone and find an answer by Googling it or AIing it now, and it's just that we live in a very fortunate situation that we can find access at our fingertips really quickly. And because we live in such a world, I decided to pull a little old-fashionedness to our Christmas this year. I want to go back to the good old hymns, and I want to talk about how they were written. I just simply want to go back, and I want to talk about the music, I want to talk about the message, and I want to talk about the meaning of some good old hymns. And I chose five hymns that we're going to be doing this Christmas season, and I trust that one of them might be yours. And the first one is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So if we can get my PowerPoint back up there. Thank you. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. And I'm not, there we go. Okay. So I don't know when you first heard the song, but think a little bit. Think back a little bit in time. When did you first hear the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Maybe you're thinking about growing up in church and you had an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're thinking about, I go back into the 1970s because I was born in 64. And growing up in the 70s, my mom and dad, they had one of those Sears RCA television stereos, and it was a component about 5 feet long. Do you know what I'm talking about? On one side, there was a stereo system. In the middle was the television, and on this side was the radio system. And I remember many a times pulling those old 33 albums and putting them into the stereo system. And as we would decorate the tree, we would put on some old Christmas carols and some Gene Autry we would hear Christmas versions that he would sing. I remember the album still had this circled Christmas tree with Burl Ives on it and all these different singers, Perry Como and Andy Williams, and singing all these great Christmas songs, Bing Crosby, and we would decorate the tree to those things as we would listen to the, there was just something sleepy and wonderful about the sound of a vinyl stereo system as it would softly speak the music through the room with a gentle lilt, and you'd hear the little cracks in as you'd listen to that. And there's just, you can't reproduce that. There is just something magical and warm, as comforting as putting comforters on and sipping hot cocoa. I mean, it was just wonderful memories. Maybe you remember the songs for the first time through that. I have another memory that came back to me. When we were kids, I was learning piano, and after church, if there was a fellowship, the folks would go downstairs, and I would slip up into the sanctuary, and I would go up to the piano or the old organ, and I would take one finger, and in chopstick style, I would try to pluck out the songs. And I'd be up there all by myself, and I trying to hark. And what I didn't realize is behind me, Grandma Steer, who was my piano teacher, she was also my Sunday school teacher, would come upstairs and she'd slip in behind me and she'd start playing a counter melody, and just this beautiful, lovely counter melody. And she'd go, keep playing it. And I'd be playing off key. And she would turn that beautiful song into what felt like a record playing, you know, with gorgeousness. And I just all those times. And I was thinking, you know, the next time that I'm going to be able to do that's going to be in glory, because she's in glory now. But when did you first hear your favorite Christmas songs? When did you first hear these songs? And I was trying to get my heart to shift from Thanksgiving and thankfulness into Christmas. And I heard this story. Michelle was teaching a preschool class at church on a Sunday before Thanksgiving, and she decided to playfully introduce the topic of the holiday to the children. Now, let me see, she said, Thanksgiving is coming. That's the day when we think about the stuff we have and how we want more things than anybody else has, and how we don't care about anybody but ourselves. And no, 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 the kids started yelling. No, 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 they yelled louder. One little guy calls out, that's not Thanksgiving, Miss Michelle. That's Christmas. And how true that is. You know, how we it's easy for us to be thankful on one day and then suddenly lose it all as we get greedy, as we move forward in the rush of the holidays. And as we transition from Thanksgiving to Christmas, I was thinking of Colossians. And so I ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start there, and I just want to start with three verses that transition us from Thanksgiving into Christmas. And then we're going to look at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. As if we have a choice. I mean, think about that a minute. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There is gratitude is our choice. We can't control our circumstances. There are times in our lives where we know we need to be thankful, but we know that we're not in control. And yet, we do have the choice to be thankful even when things go wrong. And he is reminding them, let the peace of God rule or umpire. It's the idea of call the shots. Umpire in your heart, to which also you were called in one body. And notice the words, and be thankful. And the words there are, become people of thankfulness. And really that is our choice. You know, if think about this, we live in a culture that doesn't always help us to be thankful. Advertisements continually remind us to be ungrateful and to want more and to be covetous. And we talked about having a contented heart. But if you own just one Bible, you are abundantly blessed, since one third of the world does not have access to the scriptures. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are blessed, since a million people will not survive the week. If you never experienced the danger of a battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around this world who today are experiencing it. If you attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, or death, you have something that 3 billion people in that window over there called the 1040 window, that red mark on our wall over there, there are 3 billion people in that area that are going, that have their lives or are going under persecution because they believe in Christ. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than three-fourths of this world. Three-fourths of this world. If you have money in the bank or a dollar in your wallet or spare change in your coffee cup holder in your car, you are among the top 8% of the world in wealth. If you prayed yesterday and today, you are in the minority, because you know that God hears and answers prayers. And even though we say we're believers, people profess, the majority of people in America today profess. We need to remember that gratitude is something that we need. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And you know, if we're not thankful, are we going to have peace in our heart? No, we're not. So there's an explanation for why people in this world are pretty messed up. Because they don't let God's peace rule in their hearts, because they're not grateful. They're not becoming thankful for everything that God gives them. Secondly, gratitude comes from God's word. We can learn gratitude from the word of God. Gratitude comes from God's word. Look at that next verse. And here it is in the King James. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. Not poorly. Not lackingly. Not sparingly. Not occasionally. Not, oh, once in a while I look into the word of God. No, let it dwell in you richly. How do you have God's word dwell in you richly? Well, you got to be dwelling in it every day. In all wisdom. In other words, that when you are dwelling richly every day in the word of God, it's going to help you make good choices. Think of all the choices that you make. And of those choices, how many of them do you stop and say, God, am I making the right choice here? Well, I forget. I just get so caught up. Well, if you back yourself up to the word of God and dwell in it richly, you will have the wisdom you need to make the good choices. And not only that, but you'll begin to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what will come out of your life is singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want that in my life. Lori and I went Black Friday shopping. And we were we were coming up to Boscov's, Lori's favorite store, and as we were coming up to it, we noticed a bell ringer outside the store for Salvation Army. But this guy was different. Like I said, pray about distractions today. This guy was different. He was just enjoyable to watch. We're walking up to it, and I said, Glory, look at that guy. Look at what he's doing. He's opening doors for people as they're coming, even though they're not putting money in. He was opening doors for them. He was ringing his bell. He was doing a little ditty. He was doing a little dance, you know. He was kind, and he was talking to people, and it was like he was walking over and helping them, and I'm sorry for the clips and the glitches. So like I said, pray that, can you turn this down? I don't know if it's coming out of the monitor. Okay. But anyway, so it was just so interesting to be able to see his reaction. And I walked up and I wanted to give him something more than just put a little money in the donation, which I did. But I said to him, I said, you look like you're having a good time. And he smiled. Yeah, I am. I said, can I tell you something? I really appreciate the difference. You are not only just ringing a bell out here looking bored and cold, but you are opening doors for people, and you are actually doing things to help people. And I appreciate that about you. And he just smiled, and you could just see the difference. And he was like, I've been doing this for so many years, and I just love to do it, and I just love to get into the spirit of it. And I thought right then and there, that's exactly what we need to do for Christmas. We need to live out the songs of Christmas. And then the next verse, look at verse 17. It says, gratitude then turns to worshiping God. It comes out of everything we do, and whatever you do in word or deed, in the things that you say or every choice that you make, every action you do, no matter if you're walking the dog, no matter if you're going to school, no matter if you're at work, no matter if you're hanging the Christmas lights, no matter what it is you're doing, even if you're cleaning the house, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, notice, to God the Father through him, giving him the credit, giving him all the praise and the glory due him. And an example of this is, you know how surprised Hank the postman was when I was down mailing some blankets for the ministry and getting the mail done? And he said to me, he goes, what is it we're trying to do here? I said, I am mailing this package to the glory of God. He goes, I like that. Why? Because the scripture tells us it doesn't matter what you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And that's what we need to do. So with that in mind, if you would look at that hymn, and I'm going to ask Zach if he would come and join us. We're going to sing the first stanza of the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And you can stay seated. Ready? Here we go. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Anybody know who wrote that? Charles Wesley. There he is, Charles Wesley. And you know what is really interesting about this? This was written in 1739. And if you know Charles and John Wesley, remember when I did the sermons on revival? Okay, Charles and John Wesley were part of those sermons. And so you got to be thinking back prior to the Revolutionary War, because the 1930s and 40s was the time of the Great Awakening. Remember I told you about the Great Awakening that took place revival-wise in our country before the Revolutionary War? God has a way of doing that. Well, if you go back in the life of Charles and John Wesley, of course, they were born one of 18 siblings. Yeah. Remember their mother's name? Do you remember? Susanna, that's right. And she used to have a prayer closet. You remember how it was? She would flip her apron over her head and pray. And when the kids saw that, they knew not to bother mom. Several of the children had passed away. There were twins in the family. Charles and John's father was a pastor who was thrown into jail several times for bankruptcy. And so it was not a perfect home. It was a difficult home. John and Charles, at the age of 18, actually did a missions trip to Georgia. And under Governor Oglethorpe in Georgia, they were secretaries in his office in the colony of New Georgia. And while they were there, they were hearing people for the first time out of their tradition talking about God, Christ, as if there's a personal relationship with this God. And they had never heard that before. Even though they had been schooled and grew up in church and in religion, it was for them just a dead religion. In fact, Charles writes, as they returned home, he said, I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted to God. And so when they came home in 1737, he and his brother went to a preaching meeting in Aldersgate Street. And when he was there, he heard the gospel. She'll be fine. Okay. For the first time, she heard the gospel, and he wrote this: I felt my heart was strangely warmed, and I felt I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation. And it was during that time that him and his brother became Christians. And then about a year later, in 1838 and 39, as he was thinking about what he did in trusting Christ, he wrote a 10-stanza poem, and this is a picture of the original of it, and it was called Hark, Hymns for Christmas Day. And if you will notice, here's the spoiler. What's the name of this hymn? You can say it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Here's the spoiler. When he originally wrote this, there was no mention of angels. This was not a hymn about angels. In fact, the title, the opening line was, Hark How the Welkin Ring. Yeah, what's that? What's a welkin? Real quick, without looking on your phone, anybody know what a welkin is? Okay, a welkin is an old Welsh name for walking into a cavernous building, like a cathedral, or walking into a cave that is cavernous, and hearing the ringing or the echoing fill up the whole chamber, the whole space of it. So what this original song was about, and you can see it was 10 stanzas and 4 lines, it's Hark How the Welkin Rings, Glory to the King of Kings, Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. In other words, it's almost as if all the sounds of the universe rise up and ring out that God has done this great, wondrous thing of sending Christ. Well, the song, actually, we don't even know the tune it was at that time. It wasn't the tune that we sing it today. We don't even know if it was well received, but we do know that 20 years later, George Whitefield, who was a contemporary friend of John and Charles, was like, you know, when we sing this song, Hark Hell the Welkin Ring, I don't even think Charles knows what a welkin is. So I think we need to change this. So he basically took the song 20 years after it was written, and he took the doubling of the song. It was 10 stanzas. And so what he did was he took one and two, as you can see there, and he put them together. And he was reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that was read to us about how the angels announced glory to God in the highest. And he actually changed the line, Hark, the herald angels from the Christmas story sing glory to the newborn king. And he then put that all into the first verse, but then he added the refrain, Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king after each verse. And then he cut out the last two lines of the poem. He just ixed them out. And we still don't know the tune that they sang it in, but that's how it appeared in hymn books for 100 years until about 1830s. And in 1830, William Cummings came across this hymn, and he was putting together a new hymn book for the churches in Christendom in England. And he decided he would ask one of the most known prominent writers to make up a tune for this. And so he asked Mendelssohn. Does anybody know who Mendelssohn was? Felix. Yeah, Felix Mendelssohn. When you hear that tune, dun, dun, dun-dun, here comes the bride. That was Felix Mendelssohn. Okay. So he's the one who put the tune that we sing today to this song. And in fact, he didn't think so highly of it. He said this. He goes, you know, this song will never do with sacred works. I doubt if it will become popular. Well, I'm glad he was wrong, aren't you? And so that is how we got the song to look and sing the way we sing it today. But little do people know that there's a missing verse that was originally cut out. And so we always sing it this way. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So that's Felix Mendelssohn right there. And that's how it became like that. But here's the message that originally was in it. It wasn't about the angels. It was about Christ and what he did for us because of the fall. This is the verse that was cut out of the song. And so I'd like to sing that with you. So Zach, if you'd get us started. Okay, as we sing this, you just sing it like you know the tune. But try to notice some of the things that are being said in here, okay? Because this is the part of the song that nobody knows about. We don't ever sing it anymore. Ready? Come, desired nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, restate in us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. I know you enjoyed that as much as I did. And you're sitting there going, what is that about? I mean, look at that. Look at those words a minute. Yeah, look at those words a minute. Isn't it interesting? What What does it mean, rise the woman's conquering seed? What does it mean, bruise in us the serpent's head? What is Adam's likeness now efface? What does effacing mean? Well, effacing means to pull apart the front of something, to pull something down. Stamp thine image in it. What is being stamped in its place? Well, who's second Adam? Yeah, it's Christ, Romans chapter 5. What I want you to do is I want to look at the message of just this verse real quick. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Because right back in the very beginning of things, when Charles first wrote this song, he was trying to capture the importance of redemption, the importance of the promise that we would be redeemed. A good definition of redemption. Do you know what redemption is? Redemption is the work of Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchases us and ransoms us from our sin and death. And at the price of his own precious blood, only his precious blood, he secures our deliverance from sin and the power of sin and the penalty of sin. That is what this verse is talking about. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, you know the story of the temptation and the fall of man. And the serpent is in the garden, and the serpent is coming along, and the human race, and he's trying to plunge us into total depravity. And total depravity means the absolute corruption of all mankind. And it worked, and it happened, and everyone fell. Everyone since Adam and Eve are born sinners. We don't sin because we learn. We start out real innocent, and then we learn to sin. No, we are born sinners. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're already dead in trespasses and sins. We're already enslaved in Satan, the ruler of this world. We are already lost. We are already headed to hell. You know, a misnomer or a wrong thinking is, if I do this wrong, will God send me to hell? The answer is no, you are already going. Because you are a sinner and you choose to sin. And you have to stand before God someday. Well, if you talk like that, nobody's going to go to heaven. Exactly right. So God has this wonderful plan, even back in the time of Genesis, to redeem us all. Look as God takes them. Verse 9, then the Lord God calls out to Adam and says, where are you? It's not that God doesn't know where they are. He knows where they are. So Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God says, well, who told you that you were naked? How do you know that you're exposed now? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And the man says, well, it was her fault. The woman you gave me gave it to me, and I ate. And the blame doesn't matter because Adam was there when it happened. He never stopped Eve. He is responsible for taking and eating and desiring the fruit just as much as Eve did. And the Lord God says to the woman, what is this you have done? And she says, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And there's truth to that, but the problem is you ate, you sinned. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, and the serpent, of course, is Satan, and because you are cursed more than any of the cattle, more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. This idea of enmity is the idea of hatred. Where did hatred come from? Our sin. Where did brokenness come from? Our sin. And basically he's saying, now you are going to have this enmity with the woman and between you and her seed. In other words, someday there is going to be a generation. There's going to be one who comes. As John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and was with God, it was Jesus, and he's going to come and be flesh for us. Someday that seed is going to come, and in the meantime, all through life, her seed and that seed are going to be conflicted. It's going to be a spiritual battle. It's going to be Satan's group against God's group. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And if you look in Romans 16, it even talks about that. Because when Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross, Satan was bruising his heel as he hung on the cross. But when Jesus rose from the grave and forgave all our sins, he crushed Satan under his foot. So if you are here this morning, you need to know that you need a Savior. You know, singing a song like this means nothing unless you recognize that unless your sin is forgiven and you are to die before God and stand before him, if you don't ask for Christ's forgiveness and reconciliation and to come into your heart and life to be your personal Savior, if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. Yes, you're going to go to judgment. So this is a future promise that thousands of years into the future, Christ is going to come at Christmas time, and he is going to take away our sin. And listen, Jesus has conquered my sin. Now let him put that song in your heart. When we sing the Christmas songs, we're basically tributing what happened in Genesis, that Jesus came to defeat sin and Satan. And when I sing the Christmas songs, I'm professing that I am alive in Christ. He's living through me, and my sin has been conquered. Oh, but Pastor, I don't feel like my sin's been conquered. I still mess up. I still make mistakes. I still have a hard time. Zach, if you come up, we're going to sing the second verse. Because this is what Jesus did. Christ by heaven. Ready? Here we go. If you want to look at your hymn book, or if you want to look at the words there up on the screen. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with us in flesh to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. See, what happened here is that Jesus steps out of glory. He is everlasting. He wasn't made like we were. He is the everlasting Son of God, and he becomes man. He comes down in time. Do you behold him coming at a specific time in Israel around zero in the time period? He is born without sin out of a virgin's womb. And what happened was he became fully man because we needed a mediator. We needed somebody who would be totally 100% like us, yet without sin, the way we should have been when we were created in Adam, so that he could live this life and then die, even though he didn't deserve the penalty of it, of our lives on that cross, so that he could take the ransom payment for our sin. He was, and the idea of hail, look at the incarnate deity. He stepped into life and became, God became man. He was the God-man. And he was pleased to dwell with us in human flesh. He is Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, so that we could find true redemption and salvation. So you want to read about that? Just turn to one last scripture. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Christ was born, the conquering seed for our sin. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. looking at verse 4. Do you have it? I love hearing the ruffling of pages. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, at just the proper time, at just the proper moment, at just the right timing of it all. Why was it 2,000 years ago and not today? Because God knew the proper time. You know, for all the advancement that man has, I think we are so messed up with our media and advancement, we can't even tell the truth anymore. We can't even know the truth. If Jesus was born today, nobody would believe it. Everybody would be like, how do we know that that wasn't faked? I mean, think about that. Wasn't God good? That he knew that the best time in this entire world for his truth to go forth undaunted, without any error, without any monkeying around and twisting of truth. And people, you know, well, we can't trust the Bible. You know, again, the Bible is the most preserved scriptures, manuscripts, with thousands. I'm not talking a few, one or two. I'm talking thousands of manuscripts that are thousands of years old that we can look at the Greek and the Hebrew and we can see the words didn't get changed. The message didn't get changed. There is no other writings in the history of this planet that is like that. Why? Because God knew that the best time for Christ to come was that time. So it would be untampered, so it would be preserved through the centuries. And look what it says. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. We'll see ya. We'll be praying for you, Karen. Born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are children. You are sons and daughters. You are a son of God, and then heirs of God through Christ. You know, this is what is so amazing about this song. This is what Charles Wesley wanted us to know, that Christ was born, the conquering seed for us. God wanted to conquer all the sin in your life, not some of the sin in the life, not a little bit of sin in your life, all the sin in your life, and now you're in the position, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he is changing you, he's sanctifying you, he is growing you. He doesn't want you to walk around going, oh, well, I messed up. I guess I can't do anything about it. But he wants to say, you are loved. You are reconciled. And he's given you the Holy Spirit in you to help you live new, to help you live a new life, a life that is in him. And so let's sing the third verse together. Ready?
Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give a second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to
all this. Let him put that song in. I mean, are you gonna live this Christmas season kind of dragging along and forgetting about him, or are you gonna devote yourself and say, provided everything I need for life in God. And when I sing this song, I'm singing about Jesus took my sin. And when I'm singing this song, I'm singing about he put a new song in my heart, even praising to my God. Many shall see it and hear and fear the Lord. Here's a little bit of the heart of the original that was taken out at the very end. And I just want you to see it. This is what Charles wrote. Now display thy saving power. Ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. In other words, now this is the conclusion of all this, that what Jesus did for us, this is the reason why the angels, and incidentally, the angel's name isn't Harold. I as a kid, you always wondered, how did they, that angel's name was Harold? Well, it's Old English for the herald. Remember when a herald would go before the people because they didn't have newspapers and they didn't have media, and he would just go around telling the news at midnight, hey, hear ye, this is what the king says, you know, town crier. Now the mystic union joined, thine to ours and ours to thine. In other words, what Jesus did was that he took everything that Satan undid and he put us back into original, better than ever condition. Let us thee, though lost, we are regaining. Thee, the life, the inner man. Jesus is living in you, the hope of glory. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each, what? Believing heart. Do you know Jesus is born? Have you believed in him? Are you going to let him help you? Songs like this will mean nothing if you don't have Jesus as your Savior. Songs like this will mean nothing if you don't let him live it out in your life. How about you? Do you know the Savior? Is Jesus conquering sin in your life? Are you like the announcing angels proclaiming it? Are you allowing your life to sing it out? This is what Charles said. When I did trust in Christ alone for saving, an assurance was given me that had taken away my sins, even mine. I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt that I did trust in Christ alone. Have you? When we sing these songs from here on out, remember, Psalm 40, verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth, giving praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. In other words, you don't just sing it. You want to make a difference, like the guy ringing the bell. You want to see a difference in your life. You want people to see it and actually put their trust in the Lord. That's what we're doing this Christmas. That's why we're singing this song. Let the love of Christ rule and destroy sin in your life. He has taken the image of Christ and he's taken the old stuff away and he's stamping on, I'm in Christ. I'm his adopted child. I'm his blessed son or daughter. I am being formed into him. What a great, wonderful Christmas theme to live at that in our lives this Christmas. So pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, at this best time, at the right time, we acknowledge that Jesus, the Son of God, turned his back on all the beauty of his forever home, and he came to us and he stepped out of the celestial shores of heaven through the black, dark nothingness of space and was born in a little blue-green planet where we live. Eternity stepped into time here to dwell with us. Jesus gave his life for a world and the angels proclaimed it. And just like that song saying, are you listening to what the angels are saying? Father, help us to proclaim it. Like angels proclaimed it to shepherds, help us proclaim the good news of Christ was born. And the best news is that he takes the old Adam out of us and he puts the new Adam in us. He takes the scars and the marks and the weaknesses and the things we've done wrong and he overwhelms us with his beauty. joy and transforms us into his likeness. Oh, Lord, help us to remember this morning your great love for us, that if there be one person hearing in the sound of my voice, you know, I need to remember that Jesus conquered the sin in my life. Jesus wants me so much that he's pulling me into a relationship with him. Father, I pray that you would raise up our hearts to live out this song in a new way, in an interesting way. May we never sing these words the same. Help our lives to be visibly changed. Help people to see that there's something different about us. We ask this. We're going to stand and sing the whole song again.
I'm the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. For the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ my highest and adored,
so we'll say our goodbyes and say goodbye to everybody and greet one another. Oh yeah, yeah, we've got to welcome our new members. So make sure that you crowd them out so they can't get out the door, okay? All right. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day and go with us. Thank you for your grace and your love and continue to keep that song in our hearts as we sing to you. We do love you, Lord, and we do thank you for the joys of the Christmas season. Help us live out these hymns, these carols, as truth in our life for others to see. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Make sure you greet the new members, and we'll see you in about 5 minutes.
I mean, I don't know. Can you hear me? I can hear myself. It's still echoey. That's what made it quiet. But that's what made it like cut in and out. Echoey, more echoey, the same. Yeah, it's, well, there you go. It's when it shouts, and then it cuts it back. I can't hear my. A little bit.